Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And as you make your way there, let me talk about something that I'm learning about my garden this year. One thing I understand better now than I have in other years is that the ability to be more inside the garden space is important. There are things you just can't see from the outside of the garden, especially as the garden grows and gets bigger. There are things you can't see from the outside, and there are areas that you need to get to in the middle of it. Once everything is closer to full grown, things can get really complicated. As I said, you know, sometimes things are spreading out all over the place, and it's hard to get in the middle of some of the garden spaces. The root is the most important part of the plant, and if you can't see it or get to it, there are some problems you just won't see it in time. In fact, I just noticed there's some little worms that can affect your squash plants, and I was pruning and checking some things there, and so I noticed some things with the roots I need to take care of there. When I'm watering, especially, I need to know right where the root of the plant is, because sometimes those plants get really big and they branch out in different directions, and you can lose track of, now, where was that root? Where exactly is it that I planted that thing? Because it's hard to tell. And so I put little stakes in the ground to help me with that. In the last few years, I've had one of my garden bed boxes become designated as my cucumber box. Because I have quite a few coworkers over at Elam who appreciate fresh cucumbers from the garden for their lunch. Sometimes that day they're already eating them for lunch or they're taking them home for dinner. I will usually plant about 6 or more cucumber plants in my specific garden bed. And what I didn't do that very first year when I made this little garden box for all of these cucumbers is I didn't utilize any kind of a trellis. Now you can see on the right side of the picture as you're looking at it, you see one tall trellis on there. I put that in there, but that wasn't nearly enough for the amount of cucumbers I had growing in that box. And so because that's the only thing I had on there and there's a little chicken wire that I'd have going around the bottom, my cucumber plants were spreading out across the ground instead of growing up. And so it became really tricky trying to get into the garden bed to pull some of the cucumbers when they were ripe. And a lot of times I would miss one and I have something that was just too huge and of a cucumber. So that wasn't nearly enough that I had in the first year with that one trellis. So the next year I had some other wire fencing that I put in there that wasn't really that tall. And so they grew on those things, but it still wasn't sufficient. This year I decided to go another route, and so far it's been a huge improvement. I have 9 cucumber plants in that garden, 3 in the one side, 3 in the middle, 3 on the other side. And what I did was I bought these little 3-foot A-frame type trellises, and they just kind of go directly over each of those cucumbers. In addition to that, I got some really cheap garden twine, and I used that to weave across the top. And so I would connect them across in diagonal different directions just to add some things to the top. And so now what I've got is I've got those cucumber plants are growing to the top of the trellis, and then they are starting to grow across the top. Now, in the front of that picture, on the front of that box, they're not growing across there yet, but on the other side, they've already reached all the way across. Just a few days ago, I needed to do some maintenance work in the garden, so I spent some time specifically in that garden bed for the cucumbers. It's a home in the making as it gets more and more enclosed. There's just enough room in between those A-frames for me to sit. You can see the little dirt area in between there. And so I just kind of leaned down and sat back in the middle of that garden area where I could get to different things. I could prune off some of the leaves. You don't want any leaves touching the ground because they can get sometimes some disease from the ground. And so I was going through and pruning those things. I was checking the roots, making sure that the moisture level looked really good for the soil area, especially after some of those really hot days we've had so far. While doing that work, I could look up and I could see a cucumber canopy just forming right over top of me. And I already started to think in a couple weeks, it'll probably be entirely covered with cucumber plants. There are already, like I said, quite a few runners shooting across the top. And by the time all 9 of those cucumber plants are doing that, the canopy will be complete. And while enjoying that sight, I had to stop and actually wake up a little honeybee while I was sitting in there. I saw a little yellow blossom, and there was a honeybee in that little blossom. And at first I thought maybe it was dead because it wasn't moving at all. But then I shook that little blossom, and then all of a sudden it started crawling around the pollen and then took off. Apparently, he had had a very busy day working, collecting pollen, and it just needed a nap. And I can't blame him for that one bit. God bless the pollinators that we have and need. Now with that, let's go ahead and read from Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand as I read from God's word. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the various roles of the Holy Spirit in the lives of followers of Jesus Christ, roles that are absolutely necessary for anyone and everyone wanting to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and in order for all of us to live lives that bring our Heavenly Father glory and honor. Throughout the entirety of that process, the Holy Spirit is busy every step of the way, many times unseen and sometimes unforgotten. And for that reason, ever since Pentecost Sunday, which was about 5 or 6 weeks ago, ever since then we have been elevating the presence of the activity of the Holy Spirit here in the hopes that the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit in your lives out there in the world would be felt. To recap the previous 5 weeks quickly, it is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, to enable us to confess Jesus as Lord, and to sanctify and shape us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to be a comforting intercessor who can pray and speak for us in the midst of some of those difficult circumstances in life where sometimes the words escape us. Following the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit stepped into the teaching role that Jesus had in the lives of his disciples that he had for those first disciples. And the Holy Spirit fulfills that teaching role as the perfect substitute. The Holy Spirit isn't a second-rate teacher. It is just as good for us as Jesus was directly with his disciples. And it's in that important teaching role where the Holy Spirit guides followers of Jesus Christ into all truth. In the process of leading Christ followers into all truth, the Holy Spirit utilizes Scripture and the fellowship of the believers around Scripture to shape God's people so that we can be people who are of both truth and wisdom. Now today, for this morning, we need to circle back around to where this brand new encounter with the Holy Spirit first occurred. It happened, as I said, on Pentecost. Immediately prior to Jesus' ascension, Jesus told his disciples this, and this is from Acts chapter 1, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so they did as Jesus directed, and they, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, they spent time waiting and in prayer until the arrival of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit arrived and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And in an instant, that space became a very special space where God was doing something new in their midst. And that very special space that I'm talking about, where God was doing something brand new, is not the space of that room. The very special space I'm talking about is not the three-dimensional length, width, height of that upper room with a floor and ceiling and walls. What I'm talking about as a very special space is a space that was created when a collection of believers gathered together. In the passage of Scripture that we just read in Ephesians chapter 2, right there at the very end of that reading, and in the passage of Scripture that Larry read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what we have are descriptions of a uniquely built temple or dwelling place that is created by the joining together of people. People who have the very same foundation or the very same cornerstone in Christ, and who grow together in a way that creates a space that can then be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Instead of an earthly dwelling with an earthly space created by the use of wood or drywall and shingles and all the things you do to build a dwelling, you have a spiritual dwelling where there is a spiritual space created by the joining together of God's people. When it comes to the various roles of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that must be said and cannot be forgotten is that the Holy Spirit dwells in that sacred and spiritual space that is uniquely found in the Christian faith community that Scripture calls the body of Christ, whenever that body of Christ gathers. The dwelling of the Holy Spirit in the special space of that special community is something that can easily be forgotten in our hyper-individualized culture. In a hyper-individualized culture where the focus and the priority is on the individual, the significance of the corporate, the significance of community life takes a back seat or it's disregarded altogether. When that priority and elevation of an individual in our culture makes its way into the church, it can easily and negatively influence the way that we think about things and the way that we prioritize things. What we can end up doing is prioritizing the Holy Spirit in me and neglect the Holy Spirit in us collectively. When we overwhelmingly or exclusively talk about the Holy Spirit living in ourselves as individuals and forget about the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us as a corporate gathering, that just isn't a good situation. There are some really bad things that can happen as a result of that imbalanced and lopsided view. And one side effect of that lopsided, imbalanced emphasis of the Holy Spirit residing in individuals is that it can result in individuals having an overvalued estimation of themselves, accompanied by a devalued de-estimation of others. And here's what I mean by that. If a person thinks that the Holy Spirit in them is some sort of a prized possession, which is capable of expertly steering their singular life through this world, why would they need anyone else? They've got everything they need with the Spirit, right? If they have the Holy Spirit in them and they have everything they need to live the life that God wants them to live, who needs the body of Christ? If the Holy Spirit in them is sufficient to get them to the heavenly gates where they'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," does participation with or connection with the body of Christ matter? If you over-prioritize and over-elevate the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in a singular person's life, you eventually get to the place where the body of Christ, the community gathering, is an accessory, an add-on option to a Christian's life, but not essential to it. We live at a time where it is common to hear people talk about a personal relationship with Jesus and a personal walk with the Lord in ways that sound like that is the ultimate hope of the gospel message. As if the ultimate hope of the gospel message is having as many individuals as possible with a personal relationship with Jesus. But what we actually encounter in Scripture is something different. Scripture, from beginning to end, talks a lot about the family of God and the community of God's people. And so there was a community mindset in God's people where their entire identity was rooted in something much bigger than any one person. When you've been influenced by a hyper-individualized culture, you ask the wrong questions and you focus on the wrong things. Instead of wondering what would be beneficial and what would be edifying for the body of Christ, you may end up wondering and asking things like, what is in this for me? How will things impact me and my schedule? How are my preferences being met and satisfied here? That kind of a focus and that kind of a self-centered posture is detrimental to any hope of a community being the fruitful and meaningful community it can be when it gathers together. In order for the church to be what she was created to be, there does need to be a radical reorientation away from some of the individualistic mindsets prevalent in our culture around us. In order for the church to be what she was created to be, we need there to be an elevation of the gathered body of Christ as the true dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, based on what we find in Scripture. As I speak to you this morning, there are lots of people all over this country who strongly identify as followers of Jesus Christ, but who have not gathered with the body of Christ for months, years, or even decades. I'm fully aware of people with very painful stories where they experience things that never should have happened, and that those painful experiences create an obstacle for them going to a church building and being in a church service. I'm also aware of people with a Rolodex of lazy excuses for why being a part of the body of Christ just never, ever seems to make it onto their schedule. In between extreme pain and extreme laziness, there are a mixture of issues used to justify not being a part of the body of Christ. Some valid, most probably not. What needs to be said to the vast majority of such people is that they are missing out on all of the things that the Holy Spirit does while dwelling in the midst of the gathered members of the body of Christ. And while they may feel like they are good and fine because they believe they have the Holy Spirit in them, my worry is that the Holy Spirit they believe is in them is being ignored. And I say that because I believe the Holy Spirit actively and persistently calls Christ followers into the gathered body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean every Christ follower is called by the Holy Spirit to a clearly marked, clearly designated church building on a specific time on a Sunday morning. Christians, especially Christians in America, have the ability to physically gather together in a variety of ways, at a variety of places, and at a variety of times. The first recipients of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost did not receive the special gift of God on their holy Saturday Sabbath or in a holy place like a temple or synagogue. Despite the alternative gathering place and the alternative time, that gathering of Jesus' followers were still baptized by the Holy Spirit. I believe that wherever and whenever Christians gather together and open Scripture and pray, those are all spaces and times where the Holy Spirit can dwell in their midst. It is the Holy Spirit who draws Christians into those gatherings, and it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in those gatherings. But for those Christians who persistently opt out of physically gathering with the body of Christ for invalid or insufficient reasons, they are not just missing out on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in those spaces. They are, whether they believe it or not, whether they realize it or not, slowly quenching the role of the Holy Spirit in their own lives the longer they keep opting out and refusing to gather with the body of Christ, which is where the Holy Spirit dwells. What I would suggest to you this morning is that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the corporate community of the body of Christ takes precedence over the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of any particular individual. Precedence because it precedes it. The Holy Spirit filled the corporate gathering space before it filled any singular personal space of those present. The Holy Spirit dwelling in a person and working through a person is an extension of the Holy Spirit's movement in and through the body of Christ, first and foremost. And so when Christian people willfully and completely disconnect themselves from gathering with the body of Christ, the presence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit begins to wane. And why is that? Because they have distanced themselves from the spiritual dwelling and the spiritual home of the Holy Spirit, which is in the body of Christ whenever it gathers. The very act of us gathering together at the same time in the same place is an act that opens up a world of possibilities for all of us here who are gathered. A world of possibilities because the space we just created as we came in through these doors, whether we realized it or not, has the potential to be a space where the Holy Spirit dwells in our midst. What if we were aware of that reality every time we got together? Whether it's Sunday morning during Sunday school or the Sunday morning service up here or for a Saturday morning men's breakfast or for a Monday night with Love Knots or for whatever occasion it is that Christians are gathering, what if in each and every one of those occasions we were to look around at our brothers and sisters in Christ and think to ourselves, this space right here, right now, is a place where the Holy Spirit can dwell. Now, I know I don't look directly at you nearly as much as I should because I'm an introvert who finds comfort in a fully typed manuscript. And I know that you may not necessarily take the time to look directly at everyone else here on a Sunday morning for your own personal reasons. And this may be slightly awkward, but what I want all of you to do right now for just a moment is to look around the sanctuary at every single person in it. Now, don't try to time it where you're looking at them when they're looking at somebody else and avoid eye contact. Don't try and do that. And by all means, don't forget Carl sitting all the way in the back. I knew he would duck. If I could have placed money that he would duck his head to avoid being looked at, I would have made a lot of money today, guaranteed. But just take the time to look around at every single person here. If you need to turn around to see Carl, feel free to do that, but just take a time to look around at every single person here. This looks like the Brady Bunch from up here. You know the Brady Bunch thing? You got the boxes in Brady Bunch where they're all looking down and looking over and looking around. It's kind of like that, only with more people than the Brady Bunch had. As you looked around, you saw all of the pieces. Well, hold on, I'll tell you. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. As you looked around, awkwardly or smiling, however you were doing it, as you looked around, what you saw were all of the pieces needed to collectively put together a spiritual home where the Holy Spirit can live and dwell. That is something that no one here can do and be entirely on their own. I'm thankful for each and every one of you for gathering this morning and making this dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst possible. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now we have our guest special speaker next week who will be with us, but the week after that I'm going to start actually another series on what it means to be the church. If you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed, in the Apostles' Creed there are a collection of shared beliefs that are expressed. That is an early church creed where we say things like, we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus Christ the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And in that creed, it also says in there, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Since Pentecost and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit among those gathered followers of Jesus Christ, since that is the birthday of the church, I think it would be good for us to spend some time looking at what church is supposed to do and be in this world. But in order for the church to be and do what she's supposed to be and do, she first needs the Holy Spirit. And so as a part of our closing song, we're going to be singing it with a slight adaptation. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. We need the Holy Spirit collectively every bit as much as we need the Holy Spirit personally. Our identity and our foundation is in Christ, and that identity is the one that has connected us to other members of the body of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to dwell in this body today. So go ahead and stand as we sing, Come, Holy Spirit.